If you read Script Union Bible reading notes or Word Live, you will have read this passage last week, I think. I've been looking through Colossians, so I know that Vera is probably well ahead of all of us on that, because Vera reads them faithfully. But this passage was written really to a church, and very often when we read the New Testament, when we read the Gospels, the epistles rather, we read you as individuals. Most of the time, you is addressed to us as a group, as God's people, and that's certainly the case here. Now, one of the first things I was given as a Christian when I was a teenager was a concordance, to be able to find my way around the Bible. Anybody remember concordances? They were a great book, that's right, there is. The most famous was Cruden's Concordance, and I'm one of those sad people who reads the introductions to books. And I read the introduction to Cruden's Concordance once, and it says that he was, for a time, a teacher which affected his mind. And that probably explains why he produced a concordance. But concordances have been replaced by Google now. And the great thing about Google is you put a Bible reference in, it takes you straight to Bible Gateway or somewhere like that, unless it's today's passage. And I put in today's passage, and it took me to a sponsored Google advert, which was hitched.co.uk, which is a wedding planning website. And this is one of the readings that it suggests that you might use at your wedding, when you're planning your wedding. Alternatives include the Apache marriage blessing, an extract from Captain Corelli's mandolin, and one from the Velveteen Rabbit. Now, you take your pick which of those you prefer. But there was also an article on budget wedding venues, the best affordable venue deals, which I'm not sure really has got a great relevance to Colossians. But Colossians, this passage is addressed to a group of Christians in probably quite a small church, much more perhaps like some of those village churches in India that we've been hearing about, than a church like Highfield or one of the bigger churches in Southampton. It's in Turkey. There were a group of three churches near each other, which you read about in Acts, Hierapolis and Laodicea and Colossae. And we read those names and it sort of washes over me. But you find out where they were, and those churches were probably 20 miles from each other. If you think Southampton, Romsey, Ringwood, that's roughly where they were in relation to each other. Three new small churches. One of them, Laodicea, to become famous, perhaps for not the best reason. Revelation is described as lukewarm. But here in Colossae is a group of Christians, and Paul is writing to them to challenge them about the way that they live. And this applies just as much to us as a group of Christians in Southampton today. And first of all, he reminds them that they are God's chosen people. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. What a terrific thing to remind ourselves about. This morning, we're not a random group of people who've turned up here this morning. We're not a random group of people who came out of the cold. We are God's chosen people. Do you think about that sometimes? That we are God's chosen people. What an honor. What a privilege. It's been chosen by God himself. And therefore, with that, we are made holy and we are dearly loved. We are holy and dearly loved. God's chosen people. Having not exactly buttered them up, but reminded them of the positive about themselves, he then gives them the challenge. He says, okay, if that's who you are, if that's who we are, we need to put the right clothes on. We need to dress ourselves in the right way. He says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are our graces as God's people. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's almost as though we put them on regularly, remind ourselves that this is what we are, this is how we are to be, this is how we are to live. So what does that flow out into in the way we treat each other? Well, I don't know whether you noticed, but right at the beginning, when Keith was doing the notices, he said, "Bear with me." And there it is. You see verse 13? Bear with each other. You have been obedient to the scriptures this morning, Keith. It made me think of Miranda, actually. Do you know Miranda, the TV show? And Tilly on Miranda, who says, bear with, as she texts her friend and interrupts the conversation. Actually, bear with one another is a great principle. There's a real challenge here in terms of compassion and understanding. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Is that what characterizes our church, churches in general? Are we known as people who forgive one another, as people who bear with one another? So often, media stories about churches pick up on the times when that's not how Christians have clothed themselves. That's not how Christians are acting. Not bearing with each other. Not forgiving one another. We may say that's hard. We may say, how many times must I forgive my brother, as Peter said? We may wonder how we can keep on doing that. But the challenge is here in the second part of that verse. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Anything we do in terms of bearing with one another, forgiving one another, is no more than a reflection of how we have been treated by God. And if God has treated us in that way, how can we treat each other any differently? If we have been recipients of God's forgiveness, if God bears with us with all our failings and quirkiness and strangeness, if God bears with us, how can we not bear with each other when we are strange and quirky and do bad things to each other? That's the challenge for us as God's chosen people, to put on these graces, to live in that way. And the last item of clothing, if you like, the heavy coat on the outside, which binds everything together, is verse 14. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So the challenge to these Christians in Colossae is the same challenge to us. It's about the character of our lives together. It's about the way that we live with each other, the way that we treat not only each other, but we treat the world. And in the light of that, Christ, who is our peace, is to rule. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And peace is not just about calmness and quietness and lack of conflict. Peace is about wholeness. Peace is about fullness. We are called to this rich, full life of wholeness. Things being put right, things being dealt with. That's the peace of Christ ruling in the hearts of this church. And in the light of that, what can we do but be thankful for all that God has done for us? Well, where does this connect with worship? How does this connect with worship? Well, this is where Paul goes on. And he says, at the heart of our life together is the message of Christ. Verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We're to teach and admonish one another. This is not a one-directional thing. This is not someone standing up at the front all the time to teach us. This is something which goes on in our community, in our family, in our Christian fellowship. That was one of the lovely things about Quechua, seeing the way in which the scriptures were so thoroughly important there. And the way the scriptures were to infiltrate all that they did. The importance they placed on Bible teaching and knowing the scriptures. Paul says, teach and admonish one another. I wonder how much we dare even do that sometimes. Maybe teaching, but admonish one another. I remember seeing a cartoon of two church elders walking down the road, and one said to the other, "I really feel like doing some rebuking today." Well, you may feel like that sometime, but this is not a sort of casual, careless thing. But this is about, out of our love for each other, we have a concern for the way that each other lives. Not out of pride, not lording it over one another, but as we teach the scriptures and encourage each other to be faithful to the scriptures, we will challenge each other as well. Or rather, the scriptures will challenge us as we share the scriptures with each other. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Go deep into the scriptures, not just superficially, but depth. Not just knowledge of the scriptures, but obedience to the scriptures. One of the problems with the Bible is that all too often we can stop at Bible knowledge. You know, you might be really good at Bible trivia quizzes and things like that, but that's not the same as knowing the scriptures. That's not the same as living the scriptures. That's not the same as letting the word of God dwell in you richly. But we're to do that with wisdom as well. We teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. If we're going to do that, we certainly need wisdom. We need to act wisely. We need to speak wisely. We need to think wisely toward each other. And then we come to the bit that perhaps people think most familiarly with as worship. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I suspect that, roughly speaking, we may divide in two ways. And not just Highfield, but just churches in general. For some people, you know, when we start to talk about worship, our instinctive reaction is to say, come on, worship is about the whole of life. It's not just about what we do in church on a Sunday morning. Worship is the whole of life. And that's true. And others will say, it's really important that we worship the Lord together in our hearts, that our minds and hearts and our singing and our prayers are directed towards the Lord to bring him worship. That's the other pole. That's the other side of it. But the real issue is that they're both part of worship. And they're both important parts of worship. And if one of them is missing, our worship is impoverished. If our worship is never expressed in terms of psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, prayer, adoration, praise, our worship is impoverished. But equally, if all we ever do is sing and pray and praise and never live it out in our lives, our worship is impoverished. It stops at the door. The two go together. And here, Paul says to the Colossians, teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Ephesians added another phrase on. It said, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. In fact, it says, don't be drunk on wine. Interesting little play on words here and there. Don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. One of the first records of Christian worship is from a Roman historian called Pliny. And he was writing to the emperor to really keep the emperor informed about what was happening with these strange Christians. This is in Turkey, in the first century, probably not too far away from Colossae, actually, the same general area of Turkey. This is his description of what happened. He said, these Christians had been accustomed to come together on a fixed day before daylight and to sing responsively a song to Christ as God. I mean, alternately, they actually didn't just all sing it together, but they divided it into parts and sang differently. They sing responsively a song to Christ as God. They bound themselves with an oath, not an oath to commit some crime, On the contrary, that they would not commit theft, nor robbery, nor adultery, that they would not break faith, nor refuse to return a deposit when asked for it. And when they had done these things, their custom was to separate and to assemble again to partake of a meal, common yet harmless. What an interesting description of Christian worship. So first of all, they come on a fixed day of the week before daylight. We can probably guess which day that was. And probably before daylight because it was a working day, not a special day. They sang to Christ as God. And they sang responsibly. And they didn't just listen, but they sang together. And then they committed themselves to the way they were going to live, that they would not commit theft, nor robbery, nor adultery, that they would not break faith, that they would be faithful in returning a deposit when they were asked for it. Their worship started with praise and music and went into commitment about the way in which they lived. The whole thing was of a piece. And then they came back later to share a meal together. Lots of echoes of our worship there, aren't there, from the first century. And this is not a Christian reporting it. This is a Roman historian reporting it for fairly negative reasons. That was the picture of worship that the Colossians would have been used to. One of the real issues with worship, though, is where is it directed? Very often, you may do the same, I do the same. We go away and we think, I really enjoyed that service. Or we may go away and think, oh, that was grim. We didn't get anywhere. I didn't feel anything in that service. And part of me wants to say, that really doesn't matter too much at all. The point of worship, ultimately, is not us. Our benefit through worship is a wonderful spin-off and byproduct. But the point of worship is to offer worship to God. And whether we worship God or not, he is being worshipped now. The whole creation is worshipping him. Angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, as it says, worshipping, praising God. And we are welcomed into that praise, welcomed into that worship this morning. It didn't start when we came into this building. It won't stop when we leave the building. We participate in this heavenly worship, which is ongoing and eternal. What a privilege that is. And so we may take the temperature afterwards and think, how good was our bit of it? But that's not really the point. The point is, was the Lord worshipped? Was the Lord honored in what we did? Did we offer something to him? Did we offer worship to him? Annabel Robinson said this. She said, God is the audience of our music. When music becomes entertainment, it is not worship. It's a big challenge for our worship, whatever style of worship it is. It's very easy for it to be directed to us and not to the Lord himself. And when it slips to become entertainment, it ceases to become worship and it becomes something else. That's a challenge for all of us. When you sing a hymn or a song, are you offering that to the Lord? However croaky your voice is, and mine's very croaky this morning, however weak you are as a musician, that doesn't matter. What matters is, do we offer that to the Lord? Are we worshipping him? And sometimes it's as though we turn it the other way around. And if we feel good because of that, we feel, that worship was good worship, that worked. Well, maybe, maybe not. What's really important is our heart. What's really important is what we offer to the Lord. What is really important is how we worship him, regardless of how we feel, regardless of what's going on in our lives. He is worthy of worship, and that's why we come together. And that's why those Christians in Colossae, on the day of the week, probably the first day of the week, came together and sang responsively to the Lord. and prayed and made oaths to each other to be faithful to the commandments. Music, in the end, was an expression of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We all have different tastes. We all appreciate different things. There are some hymns we sing, and I think, I don't get that at all. I don't understand the words. The tune doesn't do anything for me. So what? There are songs and choruses and things like that which I have a similar effect. Equally, there are other hymns that are wonderful. We sang, "Let all the world in every corner sing, my God and King." That stirs me. That helps me to connect with what is going on in the world and in the heavenlies. But it doesn't do that for everybody. And it may not have done that for you. We need to recognize that our own taste affects how we understand music and how we see the songs that we sing together. But as we offer them to God, even the hymn that is difficult, even the song that irritates you because it's repetitive, can be offered to God as worship. And our heart attitude is what is really important in music and in worship. Because we're to sing to God with gratitude in our hearts. Gratitude. What have you got to be grateful for this morning? Why are you grateful to God this morning? Maybe there are things you're not grateful to God for. Maybe there are things you're angry with God about. Maybe there are things you're frustrated with God about. Maybe there are things you're just confused about. But are there things that you are grateful to God for this morning? Where is your gratitude this morning? What can you thank God for? That's the root of our praise, our worship, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And ultimately, we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we're about to go out into the cold, or maybe have lunch first, but eventually we're going to be leaving here. And the rest of the week, we're going to be doing all sorts of different things. We're going to be working. We're going to be seeing friends. We're going to be having hospital appointments. Who knows what we'll do this week? We may go to Sainsbury's several times. During this week, we will do different things. But how will we do them? Will we do them in the name of the Lord Jesus? Will we do them conscious of him, to bring honor to him, to bring glory to him? Because our worship starts perhaps here this morning, but it flows through into the rest of the week until we come back again next week. That's where our worship continues and flows on. So for a moment, let's be quiet and let's just think about what is ahead this week. What are you going to be doing? How can you do that in the name of the Lord Jesus? How can you live your life this week to honor him, to bring glory to him, to continue the worship that we've been sharing this morning? They bound themselves with an oath that they would not commit theft, nor robbery, nor adultery, that they would not break faith, nor refuse to return a deposit when asked for it. Their worship together flowed out into the way that they lived during the rest of the week. Father, we ask that our worship, initiated by your Spirit, led by your Spirit, will flow out into every aspect of our lives this week. That everything we do, we will do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.